You'll take your Bibles and go with me to Proverbs chapter 3. It's where we will be this morning as we make our journey through different segments of the Proverbs. I had an interesting opportunity this week to sit down and talk with an individual who was is an atheist. And it was an interesting conversation. We spoke for probably, I guess, maybe an hour. Maybe about an hour and 15 minutes. It was quite a conversation, to say the least. Because let me just share just a little bit about his conversation. And we were talking, and I could pick up on a couple of things in the conversation. So we finally got to the point, and I asked him this question. Before I really knew who he was or what he claimed to be. And I just asked him, I asked him this question because of his age. In this particular age group today, matter of fact, of millennials, here's what I asked him. I said, are you religious at all? And his comment was, I used to be religious. He said, but I am no longer religious. He said, I am now an atheist. And I thought to myself, what an interesting conversation. What an interesting thought. And I said, as we kind of started into this, I said, why is it that you're no longer religious? And he said, well, he said, because I just believe that there's not any God. And I said to myself, but you are religious because you claim a belief in atheism. So, you know, here's the difficulty that we have today. It's around some of the words and some of the terminology that we use. And let me say this to you this morning as we start this message. The difficulty that we have today, I think, with a lot of folks that we relate to is defining what we mean by whether or not we're a disciple of Jesus Christ truly or whether or not we're just religious. When I got finished the conversation with him, I began to look at my own life and think about the place I am in my own life. And I'm going to tell you something. The conversation that I had with him really kind of spun me around. And I asked him about his past, and he went back and he described some of his childhood to me, and here's what he told me. He said, here's the interesting thing about it. I said, were you raised in church? And he said, let me tell you about that story. He said, went to church, and he said, then something happened. And I thought to myself, yes, the ultimate, something happened in church. And so his parents kind of quit going, and so eventually he started down a path and started down a track that led him to where he is now. And of course, he went to university, graduated from university, and when he came out, he was really full bore, saying that science can answer all the questions that I have today, so I really don't need anything else. So what do you do with that? Where do you go from there? What did we do as a church? And so let me ask you a question today. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ or are you just religious? Or are we just religious? Let me tell you what's getting ready to happen in Proverbs chapter number 3. They're getting ready now to connect wisdom and the heart. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 dealt with wisdom, is seeking wisdom, going after wisdom, making wisdom a part of our life. But as you come to chapter 3 now, that wisdom that comes from the Lord and the heart now are going to be joined together. Matter of fact, when you pay attention and you look at Proverbs chapter 3, let me just make this overall statement, and I thought about this after the conversation I had with this young man. You know, devotion to God and devotion to wisdom are inseparable. You can't separate the two of them. Devotion to God and devotion to wisdom are inseparable. Because let me ask you a question. What wisdom is it that you seek each day? Do you seek the wisdom that the world has to offer, or do you seek the wisdom that God has to offer? And that's the decision that we need to make, because if you go after the wisdom that the world has, here's what they will tell you. Science, you know, science can answer all the questions that I need, whether or not it's geology or cosmology, or just any of them at all. I can draw all of my answers from all of those. Well, let me share one thing with you. I hate to tell you this, but they have the same evidence that you have. When we look at the heavens and the earth, who do we claim that the heavens and the earth came from? Even the heavens declare the very glory of God himself. Romans chapter 1 speaks of the Creator and the creation. As a matter of fact, he reveals himself throughout all of creation so that man is without any excuse. So what causes somebody to look at the evidence that they see versus the evidence that we see? It's the same evidence. As a matter of fact, you go in Scripture and you find another case where 12 men went into the land of Canaan to spy out the land, and they all came back. They all saw the same evidence. They all witnessed the same thing. However, when they all came back, 12 of them come back, 12 of them return, 2 of them said, we can take the land. It's already been promised to us. Our faith in God, knowing that God's going to take it, 10 of them said, there's no way we'll be killed. Matter of fact, they'll use our children as prey. There's no way we can take the land. Same evidence, saw the same thing. But they had different outlooks on it. So let me ask you a question. What's your outlook on life? What's your outlook on life? How do you see life? I mean, how do you look at life every day? Do you have purpose in life? Let me ask you a question. Do you know why you're here? Did you know if you're here today and you're a Christian, you're a born-again child of God, when God saved you, here's something God did with you. When God saved you, not only did he save you, but here's what he did. He filled you with the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit came to live with inside of you. And so here's what God allowed to happen with us when the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes to live with inside of us, at the time that we're saved, here's what happens. We're gifted with a gift or gifts. Matter of fact, the Holy Spirit gifts severally as he wills. And so every one of us in this building here this morning, which is just a local assembly, as I talk about the church as a whole, of which the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 spoke and made a reference to the church in relationship to the body. He said every part of the body is important. And every part's been gifted. So let me ask you a question. So are we religious today? Are we a disciple of Christ? Have we been gifted to just merely sit in the pew, or have we been gifted to serve in the body? Because we all have. Everybody, I don't care who you are, if you're a Christian, if you're a born-again child of God, you have been gifted. Let me ask you a question. Are you using that gift today? Well, matter of fact, let's dial it back one more time. Do you even know what it is? Or do you know what they are? The gifts that we've been gifted with. Proverbs chapter 3 has 3 major divisions in the chapter. As you divide them up and look at it. But let me tell you what chapter 3 does. Chapter 3 calls the reader, whoever, listen, as you sit down to read Proverbs chapter number 3, here's what it does. It calls us to the full richness of the life of faith. Let me tell you what Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 doesn't have anything to do with being religious. It has everything to do with following after God and seeking the things of God. Now, what does the full richness of the life of faith look like? Well, let me describe it for you this way. It includes the submission of our intellectual life, our material things to God, respect for other people, a desire to embrace the right way of living, and our relationship with God. That's what it entails. That's what it covers. That is all of the facets of what it means to have a full richness of a life of faith. Matter of fact, he starts off in verse number one, the father teaches his law is not just merely to be remembered, but it's also to be acted upon. It's not something that we just hold on for knowledge. It's not something we just remember, but it's something that we act upon. Listen to me. You must have a living faith. A faith that is alive inside of you. A faith that we live out every day in our lives, in our following after God. Not religiosity, not just because we can name ourselves as being religious, but are we a disciple and a follower of Jesus Christ? And does our life demonstrate a life of faith? Verse 1, he says, my son, he says, forget not my law. Now hold on just a minute. The Hebrew word for law there is the Hebrew word Torah. And here's what it means. It means teaching or instruction. But I want you to understand something here. It is not preceded by a definite of which law we're talking about here. It's not talking about the law of Moses here. It's not talking about the law, but it's talking about the instruction, the teaching of the father teacher here. And in verse number one, he says, my son, do not forget my law. What in the world did he mean by that? He's speaking of a willful disregard and a neglect of the teachings of the teachers. Don't forget it. You know, here's something interesting about human beings. We remember what we want to remember. We remember oftentimes those things that are important to us. And if it's not important to us, most of the time we don't remember it. But let me ask you a question. How important are the things of God to you? How important is the Word of God to you? And matter of fact, in verse number one, it's a Hebrew way of using it's a negative way of saying this. Basically, he said, my son, remember. He said, just remember my law. Remember all of my teaching. Remember my instruction. He says, to remember all of it. Why? The next part of verse number one, I said he's going to tie wisdom and the heart together in chapter number three, and that's exactly what he does, because look at the next part of verse number one. But let. See that word but? He said, don't forget it. Don't forget my teaching and instruction. But he says to let your heart keep my commandments. That word commandment there comes from the Hebrew word mitzvah. Here's what it means. It means precept. It means precept or commandment or precept, either one of those. So here's what he says to do. He says, remember all that I've taught you. And matter of fact, he says, but. He said, also make sure that you let your heart keep those commandments. In other words, keep those teachings that I've given to you. Your heart. Hide them with inside of your heart. The instruction and the teachings that he has given. And the reason for it is found in verse number two. As each of these build upon each other. He said, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to you. Verse number two speaks of an extension of days. Prolonging of life to the appointed limit. Of which time God knows what that is. It is God who gives life and is God who takes life. God gives life and God takes life upon his own will, not ours. But there's something else that I want you to understand. The word peace in verse number two. What in the world did he mean by the word peace in verse number two? That word peace speaks of the wholeness, the health, the completeness of life every day. So here's what happens. You hold on to the teachings and the instructions. And in your heart, they're maintained there. So that you can find and have the wholeness of life every day. that longevity of life. Now, here's one of the things I want you to understand. I hear people say this all the time. Well, you know, I read and study the Word of God, and I do all of these things. And I've seen people that have done this, and they've died prematurely. Please listen to me. This is a general rule here. It is not an absolute certainty. Because of the world that we live in today, there's difficulties in life that we live every day. In the evilness of the world that we live in today, sickness and disease is prevalent. And so, therefore, this is a principle. It is not a promise that if you do these things, this is a guarantee you can bank on it. This is what's going to happen. But let me tell you what you can have. Up until such time that God calls you home, for whatever reason it may be, you can have that wholeness of life. You can have that fullness of life, that fullness of a life of faith. Regardless of how long we have here, every day ought to spent redeeming the time. Because you and I have no idea when our last breath is going to come. And so, my dear friend, not knowing that, every single day ought to be lived out to its fullest if we're a disciple of Jesus Christ and not just religious. I'm going to tell you something. You can complain about the world all you want to. You can complain about all the difficulties of life. You can complain to your heart's content. But at the end of the day, where's your joy at? Sure, does the world get tough? Yeah, it does. It gets tough. Does life get tough? Yes. Does disease come? Yes. To the Christian? Yes. Does the Christian have to confront evil today? Yes, he does. Are Christians taken at an early point in their life because of evil in the world? Yes, they are. How do we live each day up to that point? The fullness of the faith that comes as a result of it. Verse 3, we find an appeal. Notice what verse 3 says. It says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them about your neck and write them upon the table of your heart." What is he saying here in verse number 3? They should become a part of our heart and life every day and who we are. The internal character of the heart is in view here as we look at verse number 3. The very internal character of the heart itself. In other words, as a chain about your neck, as he describes it in verse number 3, bind them upon your neck and write them upon the table of your heart. In other words, keep them like a precious ornament. Treasure it like a precious ornament. And bind it around your neck. You know, one of the things that the Jews did, the Israelites did, and matter of fact, they would go out of their house, and one of the things that was interesting, When a Jew would leave out of their house, around the doorposts of the house, there would be scripture written around the doorposts of the house. Matter of fact, they wore phylacteries, and they wore one on their head, and they'd wear it on their arm, and inside of those contained verses of scripture, and they would continually be there with them. There are some who feel like that verse 3 here in Proverbs may have been an indication or a reference back to the phylacteries that were worn, or to treasuring as a fine ornament that you have. Let me ask you a question. Do you treasure the wisdom of God? Huh? Do you treasure it? If we treasure it, then why don't we dig for it as fine treasure? Verse 4. It's also seen in our interactions with other people and with God. Look at verse 4. So shall you find favor and good understanding in the sight of God, and notice the next part, and man. I mean, how is your relationship with each other? Let me ask you a question. How is your relationship in the family of believers? Do we seek every day to get along? Huh? I hate to tell you this, but if you're here this morning and you're a born-again child of God, if there's somebody else that's in here that's a born-again child of God and you don't like them and they rub you the wrong way, I hate to tell you this, you're going to get to spend all of eternity with them. But you know what? I have people tell me this all the time. Well, but bless God, when we get there, we'll be changed. Then it won't matter. Let me tell you something. That's what the world sees today when they look at the church. That young man that sat in my office, it all happened because of something that happened in the church. Awful quiet in here. Then we come to verse 5. I know. I've heard this all my life. I've had people stand and quote it. Matter of fact, when difficulties were going on, matter of fact, I had somebody quote it to me. They said, well, Brother Robert, here's what you just got to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean in, not in your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your path. And I was like, really? See, we're real good at taking a passage of Scripture and just kind of pulling it out. And then kind of trying to make it fit where we want to fit it. What in the world did he mean here? See, you have to look at verse 5 and verse 6 in the context of what he's speaking about. He's tying wisdom and the heart together. And he's talking about the fullness of a life of faith. For the one who treasures wisdom as fine treasure, as one who binds it upon and around his neck and hides it inside of his heart. Then in verse number 5, then he is able to trust in the Lord with all of his what? His heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Every bit of your heart. All that there is. How in the world are you going to trust in the Lord if you're not quite sure what to trust about? Matter of fact, what did the word trust in verse 5 mean? Here's what it means. It means to rely. It means to depend on. It means to have confidence in. Well, my dear friend, let me ask you a question. How in the world can you have confidence in somebody that you're not following each day? He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's every part of your heart. It's all of who you are. And let me ask you a question. Does God have all of your heart today? If he does, then you will live your life as though he does. The next part of verse number 5, he says, not only trust in the Lord with all your heart, but he adds the next part to it. He says, do not lean unto your own understanding. In other words, not the wisdom that comes from the world, but rely solely on the wisdom that comes from God. Because here's what we have a habit of doing. In other words, the believer must not lean upon or find support in his own understanding. Now, I want you to notice as we make the transition now, the conversation is no longer between Solomon and the student here. What you find now is from verse 5 to verse 12, it's between God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, God. What does it mean to acknowledge God? What does it mean to acknowledge God? See, at best, man's understanding of life is limited, wavering, and uncertain. Here's what it does. It offers no support. That's why he says, don't lean unto your own understanding. In all your ways, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever made this statement? Okay, I wouldn't trust myself to this at all. How many of us often have made that? Anybody in here ever made that statement besides me? Huh? I think if we're all honest and truthful, we'd all probably have made that statement sometime, somewhere along our life. I wouldn't trust myself to that. Matter of fact, have we ever made this statement? Well, I just don't trust my flesh. You know, that intellectual side, that secular wisdom side. Which one do we trust in? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. Look at verse 6. In all your ways, acknowledge Him in everything that you do. And then notice what He says. And He'll direct your path. What in the world do you mean by that? In all the various activities and pursuits of life, do you check with God before you do anything? I know some of y'all are looking at me thinking, you mean to tell me you check with God before you do anything? Why not? Any major decision in life, anything daily that you seek for, any direction that you have in your life, let me ask you a question. Who do you go to first? I know as a boy growing up, there were a few times that I found myself in a difficult situation, and here's the words that came out of my mouth. I sure wish I'd have listened to my dad. Then I wouldn't be in this situation. Have we ever done anything in our lives where we make that statement, I sure wish I would have taken this to God and got God's answer before I wound up in this situation? I've talked to ones who have been there. Seeking and looking for the direction and the will of God in your life is the most important thing you can do. Amen. To acknowledge God is to seek His will. It's to seek His direction. And then on top of all of that is to recognize His sovereignty over life itself. See, I think one of the things we lose sight of, God has the power over life. He's the one who gave it and He's the one who can take life. Now, I'm thankful today that we're not a bunch of robots walking around. God's given us a free will. God has given us the ability to choose. And so when we look at life every day, we make choices. And there are consequences that come with the choices that we make. So how many times do we spend seeking the wisdom of God before we make a choice to make sure that we're in the center of His will where we need to be and for God to open the doors of opportunity for us and not ourselves? That's generally when we get into trouble. You see, when the believer does this, when we seek Him, then the Lord will direct. In other words, that word direct, here's what we often think of. We're thinking, well, He's going to take us over here, and then He's going to take us to the left, and then He's going to take us to the right, and He's going to take us 25 miles over here. That word direct means to make straight. That's why the scripture says, move not to the left hand nor to the right hand. Stay straight ahead. Stay focused on the things of God. To make our path straight. That's what He's saying there. Not sending us to Mexico or not sending us to China or someplace like that. But it's to make our path, the path that we're walking on, when it connects to our heart and we're trusting in the Lord, we're seeking His wisdom as hidden treasure, we're digging for it every day, then our paths will be made straight. And you'll know the truth of the wisdom of God. Verse 7 and 8, He continues. This is kind of just an overall arching statement in verse number 8. Notice what He said. He said, do not be wise in your own eyes. Here's that phrase again, fear the Lord. Remember chapter 1 and verse number 7? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We looked at verse 5 of chapter 2. when it talks about the wisdom, and it says, then will you understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Then we come to chapter number 3, and in verse number 8, or verse number 7, it says, fear the Lord. And depart from what? Depart from evil. See, that verse 7 is connected back to verse number 6. Depart from evil. Fear the Lord. Be not wise in your own eyes. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. He'll make them straight. Let me tell you something. There's something that you cannot trust today. And you cannot trust the frailty of your own flesh. It's important to draw your strength and wisdom from God. Verse 8. I thought verse 8 was an interesting verse. Because he said, here's what's going to happen. And before I get to verse number 8, let me just make this statement. Okay? Don't think for a moment that your own understanding is enough to help you. In this world we live in today, it's not. In the culture that we're trying to navigate today, your own understanding is not enough. Verse 8. It shall be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. I thought, what in the world? What in the world does he mean by that? Let me make this statement to you. Okay? We're to avoid arrogance. Life offers many paths, but the final destiny of which, if you choose the path of evil, is destruction. You see, it's arrogance and conceit that cause people to ignore all the warning signs of both revelation and the wisdom that comes from God. Makes us ignore all of that because we think we know. Listen, I've actually heard this comment made before. Well, we've got the technology today that we think we know a little bit more what God really meant here than what is said. And I said, did anybody bother to take it up with him? I don't understand where this flippant attitude has come from today in the church concerning who God is. God is not somebody that we just beckon, okay? At our slightest whim. Health to your navel and marrow to your bones. Navel stands for the entire body. Everybody in here, I'm going to go out on a limb here. Brother Keith Rush, tell me if I'm wrong. Everybody's got a navel, don't they? See, here's the interesting thing about what he wrote here. He said, it'll be health to your navel. In other words, the entire body. In other words, here's what he said. He said, departing from evil will lead to a happy and a wholesome life all over. Every part of about you. And matter of fact, it's a Hebrew idiom that is used to express well-being. Just as it is health to your navel, to the whole entire body, and marrow to your bone. Your bone requires marrow in order to make it strong and to keep it healthy. He said, departing from evil, listening and seeking the instruction of God and seeking His wisdom. It's like health to your navel and marrow to your bones. It is what brings life in you. It's what sets you apart from everyone else and everything else. Just as marrow keeps bones alive and strong, so wisdom gives strength and passion to life. Verse 9 and verse 10. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. That word honor there in verse number 9 means to recognize someone as great It means to recognize him as being great and worthy. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your presses shall burst out with new wine. I hate to tell you, this is not the prosperity gospel here, where if you go do this, you'll be wealthy. You'll live in a big mansion, you'll drive two or three Mercedes-Benz, and you'll just have all of this stuff. It's not what he's talking about here. Honor the Lord. You see, the law required that a token, portion of the harvest, be presented to the Lord, understanding that the entire harvest belonged to him anyway. Let me ask you a question. See, here's what he's doing. He's talking about the heart, okay? See, when we're not willing to submit everything to him, both from the intellectual side, material side, everything about us, then let me tell you what, there's a heart issue. There's a heart issue. And then quickly, verse 11 and verse 12. And I'm going to have to quit here. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction, because whom the Lord loves, he corrects. And watch this, even as a father, the son, in whom he what? He delights. Growing up as a boy, the worst words I used to hear, okay? I hated to hear them. I'd do something to deserve punishment. I never thought it was a capital offense. Others had another thought that it was worthy of capital offense. I know what it means to have the rod of correction applied to the seed of learning. And I hate to tell you this, it didn't corrupt me, okay? It didn't ruin me, okay? But here's the words I used to hear. Well, son, you know, the only reason I did this is because, how many of y'all heard the same thing? Huh? How many of y'all have heard, this hurts me a whole lot worse than it hurts you? I never understood the significance of either of those two statements until I became a father myself. And I can only think that our Heavenly Father, when chastisement has to be brought, he only does it because he loves us. See, Proverbs chapter 3 is about the character of the heart and the wisdom being put together. Folks, listen to me. An intellectual knowledge is not enough. This should change the way you live every day, so that the world, when they look at the church, they see the love that we have for each other. Jesus himself said, then they will know that you're my disciple. You're not just part of the religious crowd. So let me ask you a question today. Are you religious? Or are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Let's bow our heads together as we pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Proverbs. And Father, just what it means as we take it and Father, as we just digest it. And Father, as we dig through it. And Father, as we dig through your word, as one digs for fine treasure. And then, Father, once we find that treasure, and to hide it in our hearts, to wear it about our necks, Father, then to trust you each day, not relying on our understanding, but acknowledging you in every area of our life, so that our paths might be straight. not veering to the left and not veering to the right, but marching and walking straight ahead. With the prize, as Paul said, the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ. I press toward the mark, straight. Loving one another. Encouraging one another, edifying one another. Holding to the truth with meekness and love. Just trusting you completely. Honoring you with all that we have. Because it all belongs to you anyway. And then as chastening comes in our lives, understanding that it comes as a result of your love for us. And Father, then to generate inside of our hearts an awesome awe and reverence of who you are and your character. Father, I pray this morning that as we spend a few moments together, may you speak to our hearts. May the Holy Spirit take what we've heard this morning. And Father, through the light of your word, allow us to see the very darkest crevices of our own lives and our own hearts. Search me, O God. Know my thoughts, know my heart. See if there be any wicked way there, and lead me in the paths of righteousness. And we ask all this in Jesus' precious and holy name, and for his sake. Amen. I'm going to